In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. An English priest, Richard Giles, in trying to define what the local church means, once described it as the one-horse town full of misfits, clowns, and the walking wounded, of which we are a part. It was Groucho Marx who said, "I wouldn't want to belong to a club that would have me as a member." And yet, I often think that if the Church of Jesus Christ can include even me, there is hope for us all. This all raises an interesting question. Who is the church for? As we welcome our newest member, Amalia. The answer echoes back, of course, that the church is for everyone. In fact, I remember being very struck by the observation of the French thinker Blaise Pascal, who said, "What will God say if you go to him without the others?" A perspective that seems to put the emphasis firmly on the Christian community to bring with them those on the outside. Of course, as Amalia will discover, being the church is not easy. Renewal, reformation, and reconciliation is a constant challenge for the faithful Christians as we try to work out how best to play back to God his message of love and inclusion. Bishop Richard Harris once wrote that one of the commonest accusations against religion of all kinds is not just Christianity, is that it causes conflict. It divides communities from each other and fuels violence. From the Crusades and the wars of religion to the north of Ireland and the Middle East, this criticism must be acknowledged and taken with utmost seriousness. There are, of course, a number of things to say in response to this. That religion is often a marker of identity. It coincides with the cultural, tribal loyalties of those who are divided rather than being the primary source of the division. Secondly, that many wars are nothing at all to do with religion and take place without reference to it. The Rwandan genocide is one example of this, as is the past victimization of the Kurdish people by some of their neighbours. But we might be asked why religious people or their combined influence is not able to stop the terrible conflicts that take place. Here we might point to the unsung good that religious people do during wars and times of conflict, courageously going beyond tribal boundaries or loyalties for the sake of peace and justice. But clearly there is good religion and bad religion. A former chief rabbi, Jonathan Sacks, once warned that religion can warm us, but it can also burn us. Religions, by their very nature, engage people passionately. For many religious people, it will be the most important thing in their life, bound up with their identity and their motivation for living. This makes it vital that there is in every religious tradition the means of calling itself to account by its highest ideals. But whatever we think, the way that religion is adhered to, promoted and managed is a vital factor in the peace of the world. This, in turn, leads us to the way in which we manage the internal debates of the church. What is our model for dealing with conflict? How do we resolve the inevitable differences that arise within the community of faith? Christianity, the teaching of Jesus, owes much to what is called the Golden Rule: do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Though it's suggested that this rule can be found in some form in every ethical tradition, Jesus is clear that the others are universal, including our enemies. It's not simply a reciprocal exchange, but a request for unqualified altruism and love in imitation of the divine, an invitation to strive well beyond our basic instincts in pursuit of a transformative shift in relationships, free from cycles of dominance and revenge, living sacrificially for the sake of the other. So, in seeking to express the Christian difference, Tertullian writes, "All people love their friends, but only Christians love their enemies." But even as we ask whether such a scandalous return of love for hatred is humanly possible, we begin to see that the gospel helps us to recognize how we are enemies loved by God and for whom Christ died. But even as he confronted the powers of evil, spiritual and temporal, Jesus was having to contend with relationships among the disciples. In such a group, there was great potential for good, for mutual care and concern, but also for evil if relationships broke down. St. Paul reminds us that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. And reconciliation properly applies not simply to good relationships in general, but to the doing away of enmity, the bridging over of a quarrel, the end of former hostilities in the cause of peace. Today's gospel passage is interesting because it focuses this whole debate on our personal individual response. Though we look at conflicts around the world and roll our eyes at the seeming stupidity, in the end, all the global, national and cultural divisions that arise still require a shift in our individual attitudes and perspective. We don't have to be grieved in Gaza, down and out in Damascus, or maligned in Myanmar to test our resolve. We can begin by trying to get on with the others in our own community. The passage deals specifically with the instance of a fellow Christian behaving badly. That much is accepted. But the concern, as ever in God's kingdom, is the winning back of the one who has strayed. Jesus is more concerned with those who offend being restored to the community of faith than he is with any issue of punishment. And every effort must be made by the community to open doors that invite them back where they belong. This involves diplomacy and discretion. St. Benedict, who took this notion up in his Rule of Life, suggested involving the wisest members of the community. Those who offend could then be reconciled. Only as a last resort is there a severing of fellowship, and even then in the hope that it will jolt an offender into repentance. As if to remind us of the weight of responsibility that we bear, he makes clear that we are acting as the heavenly court whenever we enter into judgment, binding and loosing in heaven as on earth. When we welcome a new priest in our tradition, in the service we use these words, "Be among us as a believer in reconciliation, revealing God's forgiveness and healing." As each of us seeks in times of silent prayer to reconcile the divisions within our own lives, let us also pray that together by God's grace, we may become a Christ-like community of love. Lord of the Church, you call a broken people around your table. In times of disagreement, teach us to listen. Free us from prejudice and bind us to your way of forgiveness and grace. Through Jesus Christ, who stands at the heart of our gathering. Amen.